Thank you so much. So, a bit of my story. Well, my story begins with the good old classic. I was born and raised in a Christian family. In fact, I was baptized at around the age of 14. And as I look back, I can't think of a time whenever I didn't identify myself as a Christian. But even with that, I wouldn't say that my faith has always been fun or easy or particularly deep. There came a season for me when I found my faith hard and frustrating. And this season began to emerge for me when I went off to university. So I finished year 12 and I got into a Bachelor of Physiotherapy, which was super exciting. I moved away to Albury and went to study at Charles Sturt University. And I was excited and I was having fun. I actually enjoyed the study, I enjoyed the learning. It was a good time, but only about 6 months into it, it was before the first semester had finished, I started experiencing this feeling like this was not going to be a long-term thing. I wasn't going to be spending the rest of my life being a physiotherapist, and that was a troubling thought. But anyway, I kept going with this degree for another year, all the while carrying this sense that, you know, me and physio were probably not going to be a long-term relationship. Well, I got a year and a half into this degree and I said, I've got to pause. I've got to take a break. I need to try and process what's going on. And so I took 6 months off. Well, at the end of that 6 months, nothing had really changed. That feeling was still there. And so Lisa and I, we ended up moving back to Canberra. You know, we thought about a few things, we prayed about a few things, but, you know, there was a series of events that just opened up a door for us to come back here easily, and so that's what we did. And this was great. She had a full-time job, we had cheap accommodation, and my dad owned a mechanic workshop out in Mitchell, and he gave me a temporary job. Because I still didn't know exactly what I wanted to do, whether I was going to try and enroll in another course, a degree. I was still kind of working through that. So he took me on as a trades assistant, just as a temporary thing. But after working there for about 3 or 4 weeks, the foreman suggested that maybe I just stay on and do an apprenticeship. And I didn't really have any better plans at the time, so I was like, yeah, okay, let's do that. I can still get a qualification. These years, even if I do decide to move on, these years won't be wasted. So I did that. And again, I initially enjoyed it. You know, I have quite a technical brain and I enjoy problem solving. I enjoy working with my hands. So there was some really good things about it. And I was enjoying this. I ended up being awarded Apprentice of the Year at CIT, 2 years running. And I would say I was probably fairly good at my job, and not wanting to sound arrogant, but I was the youngest mechanic in the workshop when I was first qualified. And whenever the foreman went away, I was the one that would be asked to supervise and to manage the team. Very, very quickly, I became the preferred mechanic for a couple of the panel beaters in Mitchell. And I started doing diagnostics work, not just for the other mechanics in our workshop, but for other mechanic workshops. By all accounts, my career, my second career, was going really well. Except that it wasn't. Because for me, I still carried this really empty feeling that something wasn't right, that this wasn't it. There was something more. And, you know, for quite a while, I would say that line of that song, "There Must Be More Than This," that could have been the anthem over my life, because that's how I felt. This feeling of something missing was really unsettling. And alongside of this, I was struggling to see answers to prayers. So I was praying about different things, different relationships, different issues, and I would pray about things, but I just didn't see God showing up. You know, I didn't see the answers to prayer that I thought I should see. And so I was also becoming increasingly spiritually dissatisfied. Well, this then reached a climax for me when I was praying for my sister. Now, my sister was a missionary over in Malawi in Africa for about 10 years, and she was working amongst one of the poorest people groups in the world. And, people over there would give birth in a little hut with a dirt floor. There was virtually no facilities, and my sister was pregnant, and so she came back to Australia midway through her pregnancy so that she could have things like doctors and hospitals and whatnot. And when she got back, she had an ultrasound, and this was quite late in the pregnancy. Normally they do these earlier, but this ultrasound revealed that there was a problem with the baby's heart. And she was told that as soon as the baby was born, they were going to need to do surgery. Well, all of us, naturally as family, we kicked in and we were praying. And I thought to myself, if ever there was a time that God should answer one of my prayers, it would be now. Surely, if ever there was a time that God, could hand out a miracle, this would be it. I mean, my sister had given up her life. She'd given up the comfort of one of the richest civilizations in the world to go and serve him elsewhere. And so I had this kind of, bargaining thing going on with God. This is it. You've got to do it now. You haven't said yes to so many things, but this one, it's got to be a win for sure. Well, Catherine went to Sydney to have her baby up there with all the specialists and facilities so that they could operate straight up. But when Joanna was born and they took a few more tests and ultrasounds, the surgeons there made the call that it was actually too complicated for them. They couldn't do it. But they had been consulting with another surgeon down in Melbourne, and this surgeon said, no, I'm still willing to give it a go. So Joanna and her dad were airlifted down to Melbourne. And as family, we were just praying the whole time. I at this point did not have enough faith to pray for a healing miracle mid-flight, but I was praying God, that Joanna would make it to Melbourne, and I was praying that the surgery would go well. Well, by the time they arrived in Melbourne, Joanna had become too weak, and the surgeon very quickly said, "This can't happen. There's just no way that this little girl will survive surgery." And so there she died with her dad in Melbourne and her mum still in Sydney in hospital. And a week and a half later, I went to the funeral of this little girl that I never got to meet. I had experienced a number of unanswered prayers, but this one actually hurt. This one was frustrating at a whole new level for me, and I disagreed with God. And I let him know. I disagreed with him. So I was deeply dissatisfied spiritually. I was also dissatisfied with life. And on the back of this, I started looking at my life. I started looking at the lives of my Christian friends as well. Hopefully I'm not as judgmental today, but I was asking this question. What is the difference between my life and the lives of my Christian friends and those who don't know Jesus? Other than the fact that we believe in God and we sing about it on Sunday, what's the difference? And in this season of life, for me, I was really struggling to find answers that satisfied. I was looking and going, we come to church, we sing songs, we go out, we live our life the same as anyone else. There are good non-Christians, there are bad Christians, and just in the season I was in, I was frustrating, and this question ate at me. It became irritating. Now, I never stopped believing in Jesus. You know, I was never in a position where I thought God didn't exist or that Jesus wasn't who he said he was, but I was dissatisfied. I was frustrated. I wanted something to change. And for me, the biggest thing, perhaps the only thing I thought I could change, was my career. And so I went on that journey again. And I started looking around and exploring options. And the first thing that my heart landed on most strongly was becoming a police officer. I thought, now here is a job that has meaning. I mean, I get to serve a purpose much bigger than myself. I'm making a difference in the world. This is great. This will be gold. It also paid a truckload better than being a mechanic. So I was like, this is a win on every front. Let's go after it. But there was a problem. Apparently, to join the police force, you need to be able to swim 100 meter freestyle. Now, at this point in my life, if you were to set up a race between me and a garden gnome, I would have bet on the garden gnome, because my swimming ability was a lot of splashing and not a lot of moving. I couldn't do this. So instead, I put an application into protective services. Now, that is still a part of the AFP, but it's a part, I mean, you get the uniform, you get the gun, it's the same badge kind of on the shoulder, but you didn't have to swim. So it was great. I was able to go through the process, and I did. I got through the medicals, the psych exams, the aptitude tests, the interviews, and everything went well. I got onto the waiting list for a course, and I was happy. I was stoked. This is going well. Well, one Sunday morning, one of my referees, or references, whatever the right term is, was from this church, Coral Fox. She's a detective in the AFP. She came up to me one Sunday morning and said, "Andrew, I've got some bad news. There's been a change in government policy, and they're not looking to take in any more recruits into protective services at the moment. In fact, there's talk that some of the existing officers are going to be made redundant." So I was pretty frustrated at this point, because I'd actually been praying about this, right? I mean, I wasn't particularly fond of prayer at the time. I hadn't seen a lot of fruit from that. But at the same time, I was at a season in my life where I was so frustrated. I'd had a career attempt at physio that, you know, prestigious, good thing, and I'd knocked it back. I was about to move on from my second career. My plans and my ideas were kind of not going well, so I was genuinely asking God about this. And so far, it looked like the lights were green. So to get this knockback just seemed, it was frustrating. But it wasn't the end of the world, right? See, all through this time, I had been having swimming lessons at the AIS. Now, if you set up a race between me and a garden gnome, I still would have backed the garden gnome. But the AFP didn't specify a time limit for making the 100 meters. And I could make the distance. So I thought, okay, I can go and apply for that. I was going to try and transfer across one day anyway. So I put in my application, and things were going well. Well, around the same time, I decided to hedge my bets. I also started exploring the possibility of joining the Air Force and becoming an electronics engineer. And I got through all of the screening tests and interviews, psychs, medicals, bits and pieces. The only thing I had left was an officer selection board. And I was just waiting on a date for that. But while I was waiting for that date to come, I can't really explain it other than I got this gut sense that God was saying to me, don't do this. And don't sign your life away for 9 years, because that was the minimum commitment if you accepted the position. And I prayed over that for a number of weeks, and I couldn't get rid of that feeling. So the only conclusion that I could sit with was that was actually God saying no. So I withdrew my application, and that was okay, because I still had the AFP thing going well. Well, that Sunday morning, after I withdrew, that detective friend of mine comes up to me and says, "Andrew, I've got some bad news. There's been a change in government policy, and they're not looking to bring any new recruits into the police force, probably not for a number of years. In fact, rumor has it, they're looking to make some of the training staff at the college redundant." Okay, well, now I was frustrated. Now, I'd had 3 attempts here at changing my life, you know, moving into a new season, greener pastures, and now 3 knockbacks, 3 closed doors. I was frustrated. You know, a couple of nights later, I couldn't sleep. I was just stewing over this and getting more and more frustrated. And so I got up about 2:30 in the morning, and I went into the lounge room and prayed. Now, I cried out to God. I did it silently because I didn't want anyone to hear me. I didn't want to wake anyone. But I was crying out to God and saying, "God, I'm willing to accept that this is answered prayer. I'm willing to believe that you are sovereign, that you are in control, that you have done this. I believe it. I'm willing to accept that. But I need something from you, because I'm really struggling here. I need something. I need to hear your voice. I just need to know that you are with me, that you are hearing me in this." And so I said, "I'm going to make a deal with you." I figured if Gideon can do it, I can do it. All right, I'm not advocating that this is a good idea, but I said to God, "See that bookshelf, those 2 devotionals? I'm going to take them out. I'm going to blow off the dust, and I'm going to open them up to today's date, and I want you to speak through them." And so I opened up these devotionals, and the first one was based on Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. And that says, "Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son." Well, as soon as I had finished reading that, into my head came not an audible voice, but this, you know when you read and you read in your head, that voice, it was that same voice just instantly popped in and said, "I know that you don't like reading, but you need to read your Bible. You have both." That hit me. I was like, I don't think that was my thoughts. Reading the Bible was not on the top of my list, probably not my idea, and I just felt that was God speaking. I was like, okay. I picked up the second book, and the second devotional had Isaiah 62 verse 6, and it says, "I have placed watchmen on your walls. They will pray night and day for the fulfillment of his promises." And as soon as I read that, I felt God saying to me, "Changing your career is not going to fix anything for you, because what you're actually hungry for is a relationship with me." I knew that these things were right. Somehow I just knew that this was God. He was meeting with me in this space of desperation. I was comforted in that. If I'm honest, I was probably also frustrated, because really what I wanted him to do was say, I'm going to give you the perfect job and it's all going to be great. But instead he said, "I want you to read and I want you to pray." But I took these things to heart and I started giving it a crack. Now, knowing my history with reading, I thought I probably won't be able to keep this up for very long. So I went the whole hog and I enrolled in a certificate four in Christian ministry. We had this thing called Immerse Institute running out of this church at the time. And so I got to meet with a group of other students, and we were doing Old Testament survey. And so there was lots of reading of the Old Testament. And the strangest thing happened over the next couple of months. I didn't have any lightning bolt moments or, you know, audible voices or anything like that, but I just started to come alive. You know, things started to change within me. I started to change. It was going so well that I remember at the end of that semester, at the end of that year, I was standing up on the back steps there. I think it was before a service on Sunday night, and Clayton was standing next to me, and I said to him, I don't know what to do next year. Now, I thought I was starting a conversation around, should I keep going with a certificate four, or should I just jump across to a bachelor, because I'm enjoying this? Should I do a degree in this? Well, he responded with, well, you know what I want you to do? And I said, no. He said, I would love you to start a small group for senior youth. And he'd actually, I think, said that to me maybe a year ago or 6 months ago. And at that time, I just wasn't in the space for that. But as soon as he said that, it just seemed to fit. I was like, yeah, that's right. That fits. So I turned to Clayton and said, I'll think about it. I went away, I prayed, and over the next, I think, week and a half, 2 weeks, God just seemed to pour vision into me for this new ministry. God seemed to be speaking, and there was a passion there that, you know, it burned. It was almost frustrating to have it sitting there, but it was good. And so, you know, that next year we started a new senior youth ministry and I began an internship. And the irony of this for me was it was only 6 months ago God had said, it's not about career. And he'd taken my eyes off career change. But now, just this short time later, he'd put me on a journey towards pastoral ministry. In this very what I would say is a short period of time, my life was transformed. My experience of God had become real and life-giving. That feeling of there must be more than this had somehow started to dissolve and disappear. I experienced a sense of joy and peace that I had never really known before in my life. Now, I can't stand here and say to you that my life turned into a fairy tale and I you know, got that happily ever after kind of ending. You know, it would be a lie if I said I didn't experience frustration or disappointment or brokenness along the journey, but there was a spiritual transformation that happened for me, and it ended up transforming my whole life. And it was great. So what happened? Now, what was going on in this season of my life where for so long the prayers just didn't seem to get answered, and then this moment things seemed to shift and change? To answer that, I want to turn to the book of Isaiah and share a passage that I think connects with or engages with what I was experiencing. Isaiah was a prophet to the nation of Judah. And Judah claimed to worship God. They claimed to worship God, but they also kind of dabbled in a little bit of idol worship. And they were also doing this thing where they were making alliances with other nations. And this is something that in the Old Testament law, God had said, don't do that. I am your protection. I am your army. I am your strength. Don't go back to Egypt for horses and chariots. But they were making these alliances. They were living in this place of kind of half-hearted worship. And Isaiah came and prophesied God's not going to let that go on. In fact, he's going to withdraw his protection from you and you're going to be conquered. Your people are going to be scattered. You'll be exiled and carried off around the world. But he also prophesied to them that you'll be restored, that God's not going to forget you. And so we open up to Isaiah chapter 30. And we're going to read from verse 18 to 22. It says, "So the Lord must wait for you to come to him, so he can show you his love and compassion. For the Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for his help. O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. He will be gracious if you ask for help. He will surely respond to the sound of your cries. Though the Lord gave you adversity for food and suffering for drink, he will still be with you to teach you. You will see your teacher with your own eyes. Your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, 'This is the way you should go,' whether to the right or to the left. Then you will destroy all your silver idols and your precious gold images. You will throw them out like filthy rags, saying to them, 'Good riddance.'" In this passage, we see a God that is waiting to bless his people. He wants to comfort. He is eager to pour out blessings, but he is waiting. He's actually choosing to withhold. The picture that Isaiah paints is that this is a God who withholds in order to starve his people out of apathy. He says, "When you're ready to come back to me, when you're ready to leave behind your idols and let me be your God, of course I will bless you. But I'm not going to keep comforting you and empowering you in this false worship, in this lie that you're living." Judah was experiencing something that I call a Genesis chapter 3 crisis. What happens in Genesis 3? Now, Adam and Eve have everything that they need. They have an unbroken relationship with God, but the enemy comes along and holds something out and says, "Actually, look at this. This is what you really need." And they go for it. Judah had become confused about where their true source of life was. And they'd started putting their hopes, their dreams, their trust in people, in wealth, in images, in idols, in armies. And they were strongly pursuing things other than and apart from God, that were in opposition to God. That's all idolatry is, by the way. It's not ultimately about finding a statue and bowing it down to it. Idolatry is when we in our heart, we choose to pursue something other than God. We pursue something over and above God. That becomes where our worship is directed. And so in this space, God says, I can't just let this keep going. I have to withdraw my blessing from this. Well, I believe that in many ways, that's what God needed to do with my life. He needed to help me realize that my worship was not really directed to him. You know, I said earlier in my message, in my opening, that I always identified as a Christian all through my life. But if I look back on my life now, I don't quite hold that same perspective. I wouldn't say that I was always a Christian. my definition, my understanding of what it is to be a Christian has changed over the years. I used to believe that a Christian was someone who believed in Jesus. I don't believe that anymore. Now, I used to believe that lovely one-liner that said, if you want to be saved, all you need to do is believe in Jesus. But I actually think that is one of the most dangerous and misleading statements that we just toss around as Christians sometimes, because it's a half-truth at best. It's not a full picture. You can believe in something and not act on it. You can know something is true and still not act on it. And I had known God was true all my life. I knew that Jesus wasn't lying. He was who he said he was, but he wasn't who I was worshipping. We see this kind of thing in Scripture. Think of the rich young man. He comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, tell me how to have eternal life. You know, I obey all of the commands. I tithe. I do everything. But there's something more, isn't there? And after admitting this to Jesus, that he's done everything he can do, Jesus turns to him and says, sell all your possessions and come follow me. Now the guy walks away sad. Why? Why does he walk away sad? Because he believed Jesus. He actually knew that Jesus had the right answer. The problem was he didn't want to do it. And so he was sad because he found himself knowing that he couldn't have his cake and eat it too. It isn't enough just to believe. There are some really confronting passages of Scripture on this. James chapter 2 is one section. James says that faith by itself isn't enough. He then goes on to say, you believe in one God? Great, so do the demons. Faith, belief, isn't enough. Matthew chapter 7 is a passage that I think we don't like to engage with very often. We can get very confused about it. But it's a passage where Jesus says, people will come to me in the judgment and they will say, Lord, Lord, but I will tell them to go away. I don't know you. And they will say, but hang on, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? These people are confused, clearly. And Jesus warns us in this passage that even though they believed in the power of his name, what a powerful name it is, and they used that power, there was still a problem here. There was something missing. Jesus says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven. Now, he wasn't saying here that only those who obey the law will enter. He wasn't saying that only those who can manage to live without sin will enter. He wasn't proclaiming a works-based salvation for all of our theologians out there who are feeling a bit nervous at the moment. Jesus wasn't saying this to try and confuse us. He was actually saying this to help us understand quite clearly what it is we are invited into as believers, as followers. It's not just about theology. It's not just about what we believe. In fact, it's not even just about what we do, casting out demons, prophesying, living a good life. It's actually about what we choose to go after in our heart, what we choose to pursue. It's about what we give primary position. It's about worship. those who surrender to the will of my Father. That's what it's about. I have to tell you, I believed in Jesus all my life. But to answer that question of, was I surrendering to him all my life? Was he my God, my King? I don't think I can say yes to that one. For most of my life, my prayers weren't really about, our Father in heaven, may your name be honored and may your kingdom come and your will be done. My prayers are about, Father in heaven, I really want this to be done, and if you could make that happen soon, that would be really good. Instead of God being my king, I'd kind of adopted him as my magical sidekick that I would call on to come in and fix the things that I wanted fixed, to do the things that I wanted him to do. He was mine. I wasn't his. But in the depth of this season of frustration, where God was not giving me the answers I wanted, where there seemed to be this distance, I reached a point where my plans weren't bringing life. I wasn't thriving, and I genuinely was desperate for God to speak into it. And so when I started praying about career, I started praying more authentically and more open-handedly and honestly than I had ever done before. Instead of telling God what to do, I was actually saying, God, show me what you're doing. I want you to say yes to this or no to this. I want you to be in control because I need something to go right. I can't afford to get this wrong again. I genuinely gave it to God. And from that moment when he met me in that place, my prayer life changed. I will never go back. Jesus' invitation for us to enter the kingdom isn't about us adopting a belief. It's actually about us embracing or adopting a king. It's about joining in with the will of the king. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not what we think is righteous, but what he thinks is righteous, what he wants to do. Well, that's my story. You know, it took a long time for God to really get my attention and for me to reach a place where I genuinely wanted to worship him above my own ideas. And that's still a wrestle. You know, we still have ideas that come up, but at a heart level, I don't want to set my own agenda for life. I genuinely want to know what God is doing. I'm not going to always get it right. But there was a shift. What's your story? I want to pray for us tonight. And we're going to continue to worship. But I want to invite you, particularly tonight, to ask that question, what is the primary thing that you are going after in life? When you wake up in the morning, what are you wanting to see happen? Is it to see the kingdom come in your life? Or is there something else that kind of sits one up on that? Maybe a few things. I want to invite you to wrestle with that tonight. And if you're someone who is in a space of feeling dissatisfied, frustrated with faith, I want to encourage you to chat this out with people. It may not be the same issue as I've had. It may not look the same, but let's go after the relationship, the life in abundance that Jesus wants us to have. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you are beautiful, that you are relentless, and you don't turn your back on us when we turn our back on you. And man, I am thankful for that. Lord, I thank you so much that you are a God who will continually pursue us. And I pray that for each of us here tonight, you will open our eyes, you will open our hearts to see and know the things that you are wanting us to see. Bring into focus for us the obstacles that we are holding on to, the gaps in our relationship where you are inviting us to actually step into a new place with you. Lord, I want to particularly pray for people who come tonight who are frustrated. I want to pray that you will meet with them tonight. I want to pray that you will speak. I want to pray that you will stir, that you will help them to know the next step to take in their journey with you.